Some years ago now, we spoke on the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 of Matthew, and we touched on this particular verse, which we're going to look at again tonight, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," the third beatitude. "And seeing the multitudes," verse 1, "Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, continues right throughout chapter 5, 6 and 7. And just as we began with verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain," I believe in chapter 8, verse 1, we read the opposite, that Jesus came down from the mountain and the multitudes followed him. And so the Sermon on the Mount is eclipsed in chapters 5, 6 and 7. We're going to look at one text in this portion called the Beatitudes. Now, if you want to go up in the world, then our Lord's words are not for you. For here are the first three of the well-known Beatitudes, which form a kind of trio. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. And blessed are those who are meek. This is the way the soul is converted to Christ, the gospel of humility. 1 commentator said, several hundred years ago, "To go up to heaven is to descend these three steps: low, lower, lowest." These Beatitudes, as they're called, begin the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And the first one is the blessing that Christ pronounced upon the poor in spirit. These have been awakened to a sense of their own nothingness and emptiness. The poor in spirit are blessed, they're happy. They're on their way to heaven. And this is the starting point for anyone contemplating or seeking the Christian life. The sign that Christ is beginning a work in your life. It might seem strange to you that we could enter heaven by being nothing. But the Lord's teaching, especially the Beatitudes, they taught the opposite of the world's ways. The whole of the Beatitudes are paradoxical, that is to say, they seem to be contradictory. Who can possibly be happy if they are poor, or happy when they are empty? Well, to most persons' way of thinking, the Beatitudes sound rather absurd. It is not surprising that people say that Jesus turned the world upside down. The values of the world are exactly opposite to the values God has laid down. The Beatitudes to most people are a senseless jumble of nice sounding words. Yes, Jesus certainly turned the world, but rather he turned it the right way up. From being spiritually poverty struck, poor in spirit, we make the transition to mourning. And this is so much more than bereavement or suffering or personal loss. It is the mourning or grieving over sin. Jesus was here referring to sin. Mourning for sin follows poverty of spirit so closely that it is its companion. It is God's first divine gift to us, repentance. It is vital, and yet it is shunned by the world. It is mourning over the felt destitution of our spiritual state. It is over the iniquities that have separated us from God. It is mourning over the very morality in which we have boasted. It is self-righteousness in which we have trusted. It is sorrow for rebellion against God, and it is hostility to his will. And such mourning always goes side by side with conscious poverty of spirit. And I'm quoting Arthur W. Pink there. Jesus illustrates this for us in his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes, a tenth, of all that I possess. But we do not doubt the truth of this Pharisee's words. It was exactly as he saw it. But as God saw things, he was destitute and went away disapproved by God. The passage continues. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, approved by God, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This man went home justified because he was poor in spirit and grieved for his sin. And if we are to get right with God, our journey begins with the first two Beatitudes. These are the birthmarks, if you like, of the children of God, those who have come to Christ. The person who has never been poor in spirit and mourned over sin, however important they think they are in the church, has not met with the living God. A brokenness of spirit, a contrite heart, is required to enter into God's kingdom. Blessed, happy indeed, are those that mourn for sin. But the process continues, and it is a process. The true believer has much to grieve over. Take, for instance, our own unprofitableness, our tendency to wander off the track, our lack of communion with the Lord. Then there are the sins of the world around us. We have much to grieve over, don't we? And yet, we are told we shall be comforted. A constant, ongoing experience. Yes, the Christian faith is firstly theological. We have to understand the Word of God. But secondly, it has to be experiential. We have to live it. And yes, we mourn, but also we are comforted by the assurance that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, verse 7. Christians are comforted even now by the divine comforter, God the Holy Spirit. Comfort comes from fellow believers, and comfort comes from the Holy Scriptures. And believers who are in communion with their Lord can say with Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things essential to the comfort of our souls, that is. We come now to verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The first of three headings, the meaning of meekness. We're going to look at the meaning of meekness, the necessity of meekness, and the result of meekness. Let's begin with the meaning of it. The first time we find the word meek in the Bible is in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. And here, Miriam and Aaron speak out against God's appointed leader, Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And so we read here that Moses was very meek. The attitude of Moses must have been so different than that of Aaron's and Miriam's. His meekness was the exact opposite of their haughty and lofty manner. The disposition of Moses was one of humility, lowliness, and self-renouncing. He rejected the high life. The door was open to him for wealth and prestige. But instead, he took the low road. He took the wilderness instead of the palace. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was a man who was offered the world, and instead he took the way of God. We see the meekness of Moses, again, when God asked him to lead his people out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Who am I, he said, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children, the people of Israel, out of Egypt? Meekness is mildness, gentleness, patience, lowliness, all rolled into one. The word refers to an inward virtue exercised outwardly to others. When a meek person is wronged, he or she does not threaten others or avenge himself or herself. The opposite person is vehement and angry, and that person has a bitter heart inside. This may well be concealed, but it is there, nevertheless, at the ready to give vent. Our Bible regards meekness, which is a rather quaint word today, don't hear it very often. Our Bible regards meekness with lowliness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, we read, I, Paul, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. But then we consider the words of the Saviour, Jesus Christ. in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, said the Lord, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And notice that the words of Paul and the words of our Lord in referring to meekness and lowliness are interchangeable. One uses it one way round and the other uses it the other way. And so it suggests that they're one and the same meaning. Meekness can be defined in five ways, I suggest. Five questions we can ask ourselves. Do I accept God's dealings with me? Am I satisfied with my portion? Do I accept injury without reprisal? Can I accept disadvantage for Jesus? Am I keeping in check my carnal desire to serve myself before others? Have I adopted a servant spirit, remembering why and by whom I am saved? Are my passions running away with me? Is my strength under control? We've got more than 5 points there. It started with five, it ended up being about 10. And so it goes on. Meekness, by the way, meekness is not a weakness, as some would say, but a strength. Meekness, I quote from one of the commentaries, meekness is the opposite of being out of control. It is not weakness, but supreme self-control empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. It's resting in Him. The crowning characteristic of God's people is a spirit of meekness. And this will be seen in our manner, our approachability, our very thought life. It is this inner quality which is to be found in the one who follows the Lord Jesus. Paul, the apostle, was meek. He exhorted his hearers to have a meek disposition. The greatest example of meekness towards others was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now then, we come to the necessity of meekness. Why have meekness? Why is it necessary for the Christian? We need to experience this orderly development of God's grace in our souls. A poverty of spirit, a sense of my insufficiency and nothingness. Next, a personal mourning over my condition and sorrow over my sin. And following this, and in order of spiritual experience, a humbleness in our heart. This third beatitude applies primarily to the unbeliever, to one seeking Christ. This is how we are to be. This is how we are to approach Him. It is that humble attitude of mind and heart before approaching Almighty God. It is true that we may say to ourselves, I cannot submit myself to God like this. I cannot admit that I have been wrong all these years, at least not all the time. I can't take that risk anyway. Naaman, the Syrian commander, could not at first obey God's commandment. He would not wash himself in the River Jordan as instructed by God's prophet. He didn't like the River Jordan, probably because he thought it was muddy or something like that. And he had a better river back home anyway. Why would I be having to immerse in the River Jordan? We don't know what his reasons were, but that was probably his attitude. It wasn't good enough for him. He would not wash himself in the River Jordan as instructed. He rebelled against God's terms. He said, why should I? In his heart. Finally, he did surrender and he was saved. And he was like all of us at first. Yes, he wanted to get to heaven, or he wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be favored by God, but only in his way. Well, by nature, we all want to get to heaven on the strength of our own efforts. We want to purchase a place in heaven by worthy deeds, perhaps, and good behavior. And that way we can say that we've done it. We want a hand in our own salvation. But that is not God's way. There is nothing that we can bring to God. Only God can effectively draw us away from ourselves and towards himself. And that is the whole point. Salvation is solely a matter of God's divine mercy. If we want to be accepted by God, we must come to him empty-handed, unconditional, not on our terms, on his terms. God requires us to approach him under the terms of the first three Beatitudes. If we only desire to fulfill these terms of God, we are at least halfway there. God draws the sinner to himself, but this does not remove our responsibility. Own up then to your emptiness and sin, if you're not a Christian today, and call upon Jesus, who promises to raise you up. The Lord Jesus never turned anyone away who genuinely called upon him. Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The one who is poor in spirit, grieves over sin, and is meek shall surely find him and be found of him. May you not be left in any doubt whatsoever that Jesus is the friend of sinners. But this third beatitude also applies to the believer, the one who is in Christ. When the Lord was up on this mountainside and the multitude were there, the disciples were in the foreground, the multitude were in the background, there were believers and unbelievers hearing the word of God. But this third beatitude applies also to the believer. And this is a part of the spiritual fruit, those spiritual graces found in every Christian. Meekness is that grace which allows the patient bearing of insults, esteeming others more highly than oneself, and ascribing all good found in ourselves to Almighty God. Paul and Silas are a good example of the appropriate exercise of meekness. They were wrongfully beaten and put into prison. The next day, the magistrates gave the order for their release, but Paul said to their representatives, Acts chapter 16, verse 35, 37, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And Paul and Silas did not lose any of their spiritual dignity as God's servants. And when one of the officers struck our Lord answered in John 18, verse 23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now, God-given meekness is permitted to stand up for God-given rights, but in humility. However, this should not be confused with giving vent to ungodly feelings. We have all given way to the temptation to forsake the spirit of meekness. Even the best of men have fallen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified perfect humility. Of Moses it is said in Psalm 106, verse 32-33, the people angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit. They provoked his spirit. They provoked him to wrath, so that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And see how easy even Moses could be tripped up. Ezekiel the prophet said of himself, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And so we need to be careful, my friends, about exercising meekness. It's not weakness, it's strength, but it has to be tempered by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Bible is honest about God's people and their weaknesses, and that's all for our learning. Now, finally, the result of meekness. The result of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Lord was making reference to Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The truly meek are believers. You can't be a child of God unless you are meek and God has worked in you. But even before that, in verse 9, we read in Psalm 37, verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, for those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The promise, inheriting the earth, seems to have a literal and a spiritual meaning. The wicked, those who will not submit to Jesus Christ, will not go to heaven. It is only the meek, those who trust in God through Christ, who will be the true inheritors. In Isaiah 57, verse 13, we read this, he that putteth his trust in me, God that is, shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And this looks forward to heaven. And again, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, the people, the believing remnant, also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the land of heaven. That's our inheritance, my friends, if we're in Christ tonight. The meek are blessed with the enjoyment of good things in this life too. This is because our focus is on serving God and not enriching ourselves. God promises all our needs shall be met. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our meekness also makes us a blessing to others, who often return our kindness. Followers of Christ, Matthew 10:30, shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. We may possess few earthly goods, but a small portion with God's blessing upon it is more than great riches without God's blessing. The important thing is to have God's blessing in all that we have and do. And it's not so much that we receive more, but rather that we are more content. Instead of grasping more of this life, we are now content with much less. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. One of the fruits of meekness of spirit is a contented mind. A further blessing in this life is the special interest the Lord has in the meek. What will happen to us if we hurt and avenge ourselves and others less and less? The Lord will take us under his special protection more and more. And now let's draw these strings together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the here and now, we will have a measure of peace that seldom quarrels with the world. We will not go about seeking disputes and therefore rarely attract them. These are blessings in this life, this side of heaven. We are obedient to government and the rules of society so that we live as quietly as we can, reaping the benefits of an ordered life. Everything being done decently and in order in all our departments. The meek man's home will be free from strife, loving, peaceable, safe. He is more likely to have peace at home than the ill-tempered man, making husbands and wives, children and friends love their homes with delight. The meek man has many friends and few enemies. His friends are generally of the best, one commentator said, and his enemies are often the worst. When the hard times come, we are not usually short of friends to help. That is especially to be found amongst Christians and the church. A final point, whatever God gives us in this life, we make the most of it and enjoy it with a quiet, contented mind and gratitude for God's blessing. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, my friends, to close, the most complete fulfillment of the promise is for those of us who wait, When Christ returns in glory, the meek will inherit the new heaven and earth, Revelation 21:1. Every remnant of sin will have been removed from the rejuvenated universe. The earth will be released from its curse, and all things, we're told, will be made new. In the meantime, there is work to be done. As we lay our lives before the Lord tonight, well, may God help us all to increase in meekness and receive the Lord's blessing. Finally, to lay claim to that great promise, the meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. Amen. Let us come before our Lord in prayer now.